You're listening to a message from Gateway Fellowship. Be sure to check us out at gatewayfellowship.com.
Well, we launched a series called The Way of Wisdom a number of weeks ago. And so we're looking at two of the wisdom books in this series, The Way of Wisdom, the book of Job, and then we'll be getting to the book of Psalm and kind of breaking that down. What's that teach us about walking in God's wisdom ways? What does the book of Job teach us about walking in God's wisdom ways? So I've invited you, and I hope that you are, I know many are, reading the book of Job. Now, I know that as you do, there's going to be a lot of questions. The book of Job isn't always easy to understand, and it could be prompting a lot of questions in your mind. That's okay. I believe that as we kind of go to God and we begin to seek Him and seek His wisdom ways, He'll reveal those things to us. But right in the middle of the questions, here's what I'd like for you to always remember as you're reading the book of Job, that nothing happens to Job outside of God's sovereign will. Nothing at all. Nothing takes God by surprise. And we need to remember that, because that applies to you and to me as well, right where we're sitting today. See, some of us can relate, maybe not, you know, word for word or circumstance for circumstance to Job, but some of us are in that place where, you know, we're suffering right now. We just need to be reminded that nothing happens outside of God's control. Nothing happened to Job that God Himself, the sovereign God, did not allow. And that should bring comfort to you and comfort to me. We need to remember that. There's no question about that at all. So as you work through the book of Job, just be reminded God wasn't tricked by the enemy. God wasn't one-upped by Satan, you know, or Satan kind of snuck in the back door. It didn't happen. You know, God was in complete control. We're going to be looking at what does it look like to walk in God's wisdom ways today as we kind of slide into some of the advice and counsel that Job was given by his, are you ready, friends. Now, if you've read that, some of you go, oh, I got friends like that. Don't you? I got friends like that. Here's what I'd like for you to do. In your minds, just kind of reach wherever that old school annual is. For some of you, it's really an old school annual. For some of you, it's newer. And for some of you, you just got it, right? Some of our students and stuff, regardless of what you're great. Kind of reach for that annual and dust it off in your mind there, and your photo book, and start kind of going through it. And think about the friends that you see, the friends that you grew up with. And some of you will go by a page and you'll think about a friend that goes, ah, that friend right there, that was a friend I trusted. That was a friend who would always be there and who I could always depend upon. You'll flip the page and you might come across a friend that go, you know what? I trusted that friend, but he or she failed me, you know, or the advice that he or she gave to me was wrong. It didn't work out too well at all. And you'll flip the page and you'll find all kinds of friends and good advice and bad advice. Well, that's what we're talking about, and that's what we're looking at today. What does it mean to walk in God's wisdom ways? And what's the role of friends or people that God brings into your life and into my life? And what's it look like to be that friend? Now, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6. And by the way, if you're following a new version, I'm just going to warn you, there's a couple of changes, and so it's going to look odd to you today. And normally we get it pretty close, but that's just a warning, and I think you'll find the context there in your new version live. But Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6 says this, many will say they are loyal friends, but who can find one who is truly reliable? Hear the Proverbs? Many will say they're loyal friends, but who can find one that's truly reliable? Many will say it, but many will say they're a loyal friend, but when it right comes down right to it, they may not give you or live out that life of being a true friend. Here's the thought I want to kind of pass your way today and hope that you kind of hang on to it. Godly counsel will tell us what we need to hear, not what we want to hear. Are you with me? Godly counsel will tell us what we need to hear, not what we want to hear. There are times we want to hear this, but that's not the word from God. That's not the word that should be delivered to us. Not what we want to hear, but what we need to hear. So just kind of hang on to that thought for just a moment. We need friends. You need friends. I need friends. The Bible never paints a picture that we go through life alone. Now, I'm thankful that God has brought into my life friends that I can trust, friends that are reliable, friends that will give me godly, biblical counsel. I pray that you have those friends in your life. That's what we're talking about today. So as we talk about the way of wisdom, as we talk about receiving advice from friends, here's what we need to do. We also need to translate what that looks like for us to be this friend. God has called us to do life together. Now, on the top of my notes this last week, I just kind of wrote down three questions, and I'm going to give you the question, kind of give you my own answer, because it will help to kind of create a pathway for what we're talking about today. I just wrote on top of my notes, what's this all about? What is it that we're talking all about? Here's my answer. Receiving and giving godly counsel. That's what we're talking about today. That's part of walking in God's wisdom ways. Receiving and giving counsel. Receiving godly counsel from a friend and giving godly counsel as a Jesus follower. That is, Jesus uses you and me. And why is this important? That's the next question I wrote on top of my nose. Why is it important? Because there's a lot of quote-unquote wisdom out there, isn't there? There are a lot of people telling you how to live and what to do and, you know, do this and don't do this and do this and do that. And, you know, I mentioned when we launched this series, it's one thing to Google how to fix your car. There's a lot of information out there. It's another thing to Google on how to do life. So we kind of push away from all of the wisdom, kind of focus on what Jesus calls us to do. What does he say? What is it I want us to do today? What is it I want you to do? And what is it I want to do? It's this, to seek and give godly counsel. That is to receive and understand when we receive godly counsel, but also to be in that place where Jesus uses you and he uses me to give godly counsel. He wants to do that. It's part of walking in God's wisdom ways. We need friends. Now, we all know what taking bad advice looks like. We've all been in that position. We've all been in that spot when someone told us to do something and we did it and we discovered that it wasn't right. We've been there. We've also been there where we've done the right thing and it was truly godly counsel. Maybe we found ourselves in a setting, in a spot, maybe it's in a work setting and it was a vulnerable moment for us and we found ourselves kind of reaching out. We were just ready to grab a hold of anything that somebody said and we tried it and it didn't work. Maybe that's what it looks like for you. We've all been there. Those moments have happened to all of us because society is filled with wisdom. But is it godly wisdom? And what's it look like for the Jesus follower to walk in God's wisdom ways? Because if we do and if we will commit ourselves, that God will lead us and he will guide us. So I'm going to suggest to you today that what we need is a colander. Now, gals, you knew what this was, right? And most of the guys, I just assume we all know this is a what? A colander, and the women use this, right? No, bad comment there. So guys use this. Women, I use one of these and one just like this. And so Jen and I, particularly this last year, have kind of got into some gardening and so on. So I'm growing stuff, and you see my pictures, haven't you, Sarah? And so, you know what? I got lettuce growing, and I got kohlrabi growing, and radishes and all kinds of stuff. So one of my favorite things, I'll do it again today when I get home, I love to go out and like harvest stuff. And so we have like three kinds of lettuce growing. I have enough lettuce growing, I could feed all of Paul's bow. And so when Jen says, you're buying too much lettuce, I should have listened. But anyway, go out and cut the lettuce down, put it in here, take it in, do what? Wash it off so that... Yeah, it's clean. And all the stuff and all the junk goes out. And what you're left with is a bowl of, in this case, fresh lettuce. It's a colander. We put the stuff in, we wash it, all the stuff comes out. And what we have is the clean stuff. That's what a colander does. Well, that's what we're talking about today. What's it look like to have a colander in life? I'll talk about life's colander in just a little bit. Now, here's the big idea that I'd like to share with you and take this with you. The big idea, the way of wisdom is paved by godly counsel. The way of wisdom is paved by godly counsel, and we need to find ourselves moving toward it, not away from it. The way of wisdom is paved by godly counsel that we need to move toward and not away. So just hang on to that thought. This wisdom stuff and how to live, it's big to us. It's huge because we, as Jesus followers, are committed, should be committed to walking in God's wisdom ways. After all, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there's a path before each person that seems right, but in the end leads to death. That's what Proverbs 14, 12 says. I need help and you need help. There's a path that seems right to me, but in the way leads to death. So what's it look like to walk in God's way, his wisdom ways, not in my way or not in your way? That's what we're talking about today. So when we launched this series a few weeks ago called The Way of Wisdom, here's what we talked about. Number one, it starts with Jesus. It always starts with Jesus. That was the first week. The Way of Wisdom begins with Jesus. It begins with his word that's living and active. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. Then we talked about last week, the way of wisdom is paid by faith. So what's it look like to trust Jesus, to have faith in him? That's part of walking in his wisdom ways. And today we're talking about the way of wisdom is paved by godly counsel, or what's the role of friends in our life? In other words, wouldn't it cool to have a life colander, something that we could just depend upon to help us kind of sift through all the bad stuff and finally get to the good stuff? That's what we're talking about today. Walking in God's wisdom ways means we will learn to filter the words or advice that come from people. That's what that means. Now, turn to the book of Job. Now I'm going to be sharing just a little bit. Book of Job, chapter 2. And then while you're at it, put your finger in the book of Ephesians. We're going to go there in just a little bit as we kind of discover what it looks like then as a Jesus follower to receive. What's that colander look like? And then to give advice. But we're going to look at a little bit of Job's suffering here, beginning with Job chapter 2, verse 8. It's kind of a long dialogue, but I want to share it with you. And it will go to chapter 3, verse 26. Here it is. Job scraped his skin with a piece of broken pottery as he sat among the ashes. I mean, this guy's suffering. His wife said to him, "Are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die." But Job replied, "You talk like a foolish woman. Should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad?" So in all of this, Job said nothing wrong. Verse 11, enter his friends. When three of Job's friends heard of the tragedy he had suffered, they got together and traveled from their homes to comfort and to console him. Their names were Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. When they saw that Job from a distance, they scarcely recognized him. Wailing loudly, they tore their robes and threw dust in the air over their heads to show their grief. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and nights. No one said a word to Job, for they saw that his suffering was too great for words. And at last Job spoke, and he cursed the day of his birth. He said, "Let the day of my birth be erased, and the night I was conceived. Let the day be turned to darkness. Let it be lost even to God on high, and let no light shine on it. Let the darkness and utter gloom claim the day, that day for its own. Let a black cloud overshadow it, and let the darkness terrify it. Let that night be blotted out off the calendar, never again to be counted among the days of the year, never again to appear among the months. Let that night be childless. Let it have no joy. Let those who are experts at cursing, whose cursing could rouse Leviathan, curse that day. Let its morning stars remain dark. Let it hope for light, but in vain. May it never see the morning light. Curse that day for failing to shut my mother's womb, for letting me be born to see all this trouble. Why wasn't I born dead? Why didn't I die as I came from the womb? Why was I laid on my mother's lap? Why did she nurse me at her breast? And had I died at birth, I would now be at peace. I would be asleep and at rest. I would rest with the world's kings and prime ministers, whose great buildings now lie in ruins. I would rest with princesses rich in gold, whose palaces were filled with silver. Why wasn't I buried like a stillborn child, like a baby who never lives to see the light? For in death the wicked cause no trouble, and the weary are at rest. Even captives are at ease in death, with no guards to curse them. Rich and poor are both there, and the slave is free from his master. Oh, why give light to those in misery and life to those who are bitter? They long for death, and it won't come. They search for death more eagerly than for hidden treasure. They are filled with joy when they finally die, and rejoice when they find the grave. Why is life given to those with no future? those God has surrounded with difficulties. I cannot eat for sighing. My groans pour out like water. What I always feared has happened to me. What I dreaded has come true. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest. Only trouble comes. Would you agree that Job is suffering just a little bit? Now, you might be here and, you know, your journey might not look exactly like that, but maybe some of you can kind of relate to parts of what Job is saying here. Or maybe you're in that place of suffering, and that's where Job is. And he's quiet, and now he's open for counsel, to counsel. And what he receives reminds us of what we're talking about, that we need a colander in life. I mean, we need to learn how to receive godly counsel, discover when it's godly counsel, and then be in that place to, as a Jesus follower, to give godly counsel to those people that God brings in our pathway, because he does. It's part of walking in his wisdom ways. And so I want to share with you kind of a life colander, three ways, three things to kind of filter out here to discover, is this part of God's walking God's wisdom ways? Is the advice I'm giving and is the advice I'm receiving part of walking in God's wisdom ways? And it's pretty simple. And the first one is a bit of a no-brainer. Is the advice that you're giving in that place to someone who is perhaps suffering, or is it the advice that you're receiving, number one, is it in line with Scripture? Remember, a couple weeks ago, I said it begins with Jesus. It begins with his word. Is it in line with Scripture? Listen to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. I love how the author of Hebrews opens that verse when he says, look, the word of God, here it is. It's alive and it's active. That is, it speaks to you and it speaks to me. Is the wisdom that we're receiving, is the counsel that we're receiving, is the counsel that you're giving as a friend, is it in line with God's word? Look, there's a lot of wisdom out there. There's a lot of stuff going on. But in that moment, is it in line with God's word? Now, what about when others claim their advice is from the Lord? How do you know whether to accept it or not? Because that comes our way too, doesn't it? There it is. Is it in line with God's word? By the way, Proverbs 16:25, there is a path before each person that seems right, but in the end leads to death. Look, that's not a misquote on the reference, because I just read that to you in Proverbs chapter 14. But the Proverbs felt like it was so important, we just need to hear it again. There's a path that seems right to us, but in the end leads to death. Is it in line with God's word? So here's a question for us today. How is your biblical understanding doing? How's your Bible reading? Are you discovering God's wisdom ways in the Bible? We talk a lot about the Bible here because that's one of the things that's really, really important to us. So we talk about YouVersion, talk about Launching Live, talk about following along, talk about reading the book of Job. Talk about, if you don't have a Bible, then get one, because Gateway spends, we have spent thousands of dollars giving out free Bibles, and we're going to continue doing that because it's important. Do you have a Bible? If not, pick one up in the lobby. They're there. Get into the Bible. How's your biblical understanding going? Are you one that stays away, or do you move towards it? It's important for us. Ask God to reveal his truth to you in his word. It begins with Jesus. It begins with his word to us. It's living and it's active. And as we walk in God's wisdom ways, he will reveal his way to us in his word. So that's the very first question. That's the colander. Is it in line with Scripture? Secondly, is it laced with humility and love? And we're going to spend some time here for just a moment. It's really a matter of posture. How is it given and how is it received? I mean, many of us have received advice, haven't we? We received counsel that has really been kind of the opposite. And when that person is done, you feel a whole lot less than when they started. You feel a bit belittled. Have you ever been there? I mean, and like, you just want to go like, really? Like, did you really mean that way? And we've been there. So as we receive it, is it in humility and love? But as we give it, is it in humility and love? Look, Job's friends, I mean, provide an example for us here. You see, not once in the book of Job do any of the counsel givers or his friends leave the door open for possible error. Do you know what that means? I'm right. Like, you can't tell me. Now, that's not humility. That's called what? That's called pride, right? That's the opposite of humility. But just check them out. Not once in the book of Job do his friends leave the door open for possible error. In Job 4:8, he says, I've observed it. Or in one version, my experience shows this. How about this one? We've examined it, meaning we've studied it. I mean, we've looked at this, we've examined it, we've studied it, therefore this is the way it is. That's what his friends were saying. In Job 5:27, he says, and it is true. Look, we've observed it, and we've studied it, and this is true. End of story. You've been there, you've received that kind of advice. It's kind of the opposite of humility and love. But we probably have done that too, haven't we? So as we talk about walking in God's wisdom ways and being part of what of that by giving advice, is it laced with humility and love? Is the advice that we're receiving laced with humility and love? A younger man held his tongue until his older companions. When you get to chapter 32, you're going to see that Elihu started talking. And he seems more confident than all the rest. And what happens is his long-running dialogues between Job and his friends become more and more heated as they struggle with this whole question of suffering. And then Bildad in Job chapter 8, I mean, he takes a really cheap shot. Now, we're talking about humility and love. He says this, when your children sinned against God, aha, when they sinned against God, he gave them over to the penalty of their sin. That was the word. Look, Paul reminded a church in Corinth that he could sound like wonderful truth and the voice of an archangel, but without love, his words were kind of like a clanging cymbal. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, if I could speak all the languages on earth, just think about it, and of angels, but I didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. That's what it would be like. So what does Paul urge his early churches to do? In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, just listen to it. He says this, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. He says this, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. You see, in the big picture, what did Job need in that moment, in the hour of his greatest crises? Was it necessary for his wife to add to the troubles by unleashing her own grief-stricken anger against him? Could it be that when his friends gathered around, they could have done this in silence or grieved in silence? It may indeed be wise counsel to use few words, but are they in line with Scripture? And are they laced with humility? And are they laced with love? As we receive advice, and as we give advice. Now, Ephesians chapter 4:29, so let's go there. It's also coming up on the screen. Ephesians 4:29 helps us with that. Don't use foul or abusive language. I'm reading out NLT. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Now, let's talk about that for just a moment. Some of you have a different version. Some of you have the King James version. And honestly, I like this verse out of the King James a little bit more because it got a couple of words here that are really, really important and really bring this scripture to light. King James version, if you have it, says this, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification that may impart grace to the hearers. And if you had that version, or if you're taking notes, just write down or circle the word corrupt and circle the word edification. To help us really understand what Paul is saying in here and what we're talking about, when we give advice, we do so in humility and in love, and in a particular way we'll talk about in just a moment. But that's also part of the life colander we're talking about when we receive godly counsel. Is it in love? Is it in humility? The word corrupt literally means rotten or to disintegrate. And we all know what that means. We all know what rotten looks like. We all know what rotten smells like. We all know what that process of disintegration looks like. Let no corrupt or rotten or words that are disintegrating proceed out of your mouth. But what is good for necessary, and then the other word to circle or to write down, is edification. It literally means this, to edify, edifying of the need according to the occasion and present need of the hearer. It means to build up according to the present occasion and need of the hearer. Now, let me go back and read it again, same as on the screen. Ephesians 4:29 from the NLT. Don't use foul and abusive language, or don't use corrupt language that is rotten or causes disintegration. But let everything you say be good and helpful, or edify or build up, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And we need to just kind of remember who the target audience is here. It's those who hear them and edify the occasion or the need present in that person's life, so that our words will cause a building up, not a tearing down. That's what Paul's talking about. That's part of walking in God's wisdom ways. We receive those words. It's part of being a Jesus follower. We are people who share those words as well. Words that build up, they don't tear down, and they fit the occasion and need of the hearer. So it's not just words. Words take place in many, many ways, right? We got text, and we got Facebook statuses, and we got Twitter accounts, and we got email. And don't you know that sometimes, I mean, you've never been there, have you? Or you've never done this. Don't raise your hand. Man, I'm sure glad I said that. I just got that off my chest. Like, we've never done that, have we? Look, oh man, I feel so much better. I just got that off my chest. And suddenly, it's not them. Who is it? It's me. I said that, and now I feel so much better. I just got that off my chest. Paul says, no. It's the occasion and need of the hearer, and we're to build up, not tear down. Don't use corrupt language or rotten or disintegrating language, but language that edifies or builds up according to the occasion or the need. Now, quickly, let me give you the third one as we talk about life's calling and following Jesus' wisdom ways and the advice that we receive and the advice that we give. So we've talked about, is it scriptural? We've talked about, is it laced with humility and love? Thirdly, is it factual? It's important for us. Is it factual? And it's important for us because there is a devil out there, the accuser, Job chapter 1, who is trying to get us to believe that we're something other than who we are. The accuser. John chapter 8, 44, for you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Here it is. Lies are the realm of darkness. Lies are birthed in darkness and live in darkness. Is it factual? We need to remember that lies can be lined with truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 through 15. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, so it is no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. In the end, they will get the punishment for their wicked deeds they deserve. I mean, Job heard that over and over and over. Eliphaz shared the same counsel as Zophar. Another friend did, says, those who sow trouble reap it. That's what's happening. But is it factual? The facts did not support all that Job was hearing. Because you remember what God called Job in chapter 1. We talked about it the last couple of weeks. He was blameless and he was upright. Is it factual? You see, the suffering that was taking place in Job's life was the toughest test of his life. Not a punishment for his worst sin. It was the toughest test of his life, not a punishment for his worst sin. We must deal with truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And the father of lies, the accuser, will come along and say, that's who you are, you're not this. Look, you did this, you sinned, you did wrong, so therefore that's who you are. That's not true. We need to see the accuser for who he is. You are a follower of Jesus. We got to step back and remind the devil who he is. Shane Bernard wrote these words, and I'm going to wrap up and just ask you a couple questions. He really nails it, particularly with the last sentence. He says this: the father of lies comes to steal and kill and destroy all my hopes of being good enough. The father of lies will come into your life and say, look, this is not who you are. You're not that, and you're this. He goes on, he says, the devil is preaching the song of the redeemed that I am cursed and gone astray, and I cannot gain salvation. And I begin to embrace accusation. Could the father of lies be telling the truth of God to me tonight? If the penalty of sin is death, then death is mine, hear him saying. Cursed are the ones who can't abide. He's right, he's right. And all of a sudden we start listening to the accuser. The devil is preaching the song of the redeemed that I am cursed and gone astray. I cannot gain salvation. Oh, the devil's singing over me an age-old song that I'm cursed and gone astray. The accuser, the father of lies, singing the first verse so conveniently over me. And then he finishes with it, but he's forgotten the refrain. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. It's about who he says you are, not the accuser. Sometimes the advice and the counsel that is given to us is, you're not his. Job heard it, but you are. Let me just kind of wrap up with this. Here's our goal. We need to learn to filter and give advice in a way that will lead to life. We need to learn to filter and give advice that leads to life. It's part of walking in God's wisdom ways. I want to pray. I want to ask you a couple questions. Where are you today? See, some of us have been receiving advice, and it's not consistent with God's word. I pray God will lead us in kind of filtering that out. Aren't you thankful he doesn't leave us here alone in life? He gives us his word that's living and it's active and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Where are you today? Maybe you're one of those and you've been listening to the accuser. And quite honestly, what he's brought into your life is not factual. It doesn't line up with the truth of the word. Jesus saves. You placed your trust and your faith in him. You're his. But the accuser will get you to think something else. And today, you're going to take that step to live in the freedom of who you are. Maybe you're one of those and you're in that place of suffering. And like I said earlier, maybe your story doesn't line up with Job's exactly, but you're there. And you're looking to him to walk, looking to God to walk in his wisdom ways. That's where you are. Or maybe you're here today and Jesus wants to use you, or he's placed you in the life of someone else so that you can help them. And today as we pray, we're going to commit ourselves to be people who give advice and counsel according to the Bible in a posture of humility and love, and to do so in a way that's factual, that always recognizes the life that Jesus gives. Let's stand together, shall we? As I pray, you lift up your prayer. Don't just listen to me pray. You lift up your prayer. I know there are times when people have come into our lives and what they've said or what they've done hasn't truly led to life. And for some of us, you know what we're going to do this morning? We're going to let that go. We're going to let that go. We're going to give that to God. And you've been hurt and you've been damaged. Let's give it to him today, shall we? And let's pray, God, I need you to bring someone into my life today. And he will. I need someone to help me walk in your wisdom ways. And he will. And maybe you're that person. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity that you give us to be a part of what you're doing. I thank you, Lord, that you haven't left us alone to kind of figure this thing out. But God, you've called us to walk in your wisdom ways, and you walk with us. You lead us and you guide us, and you do so by giving us your word. You reveal yourself in your word. God, I pray that we will be people who look to your word for leading us and guiding us daily in life. It's living and it's active. God, I thank you for how you use others, how you've used others in my own life. People who I can depend upon, who bring me godly counsel and wisdom. I pray that for all of us today. And some of us today are seeking that. We need someone to come alongside of us. And right now we're lifting that prayer. We're saying, Jesus, I just need someone to come walk with me. Someone who will speak to me wisdom from you. God, I pray that you would do that. There are some of us here. That's our prayer today. We're in that place of suffering. And God, we need you. And we need you to send someone our way. But God, you're calling some of us to be that friend. And I would pray, Lord, as you bring us into a relationship with someone else, as you place us in their pathway, that the advice and the counsel we give will be scriptural, be your word, will be laced in humility and love, and it will recognize the true life that only you can give. Life begins with you. Life is you. And it ends with you. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, continue kind of reading the book of Job. And like I said, as you do, I know that there's a lot of questions. Just write them down. There's a lot of questions. But don't forget that nothing happens out of God's control. See, that's the confidence that we go in today. Your life, my life. He's a sovereign God. He watches over us and he protects us. Amen. Amen. So as we go, read the book of Job, then we'll be getting into the book of Psalms next week. Next week, we're going to be talking about the power of God. And so you don't want to miss. It's going to be a great Sunday. Have a great week. God bless you. And see you next Sunday.
To find out more about Gateway Fellowship or our terms of use, check us out at gatewayfellowship.com.